Good afternoon, everyone. If you'd like to get your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start by reading through it. So it's quite a long reading, but we're gonna select little points this afternoon from it and see how we can apply them to our church. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So it's quite a long passage, but we're gonna take parts of it this afternoon, and we're gonna see how it reveals to us God's eternal purposes, his plans, which he is fulfilling in the church. Now, you probably all heard the expression, can't see the wood for the trees. Maybe some of you have had someone say to you that you can't see the wood for the trees. And I'm guessing that the likelihood is we've all had those occasions where we've been focused so much on maybe a specific project, or we've got an ever-increasing to-do list, or we're just so bogged down in the daily grind of life that we lose sight of the bigger picture. Personally, I often have a complete lack of perspective because I can only see the problem that's right in front of me. It's kind of like the trees from the expression that you can only see those things that are right in front of your face. But this is not what God wants for any of us, and certainly not for his church. But how do we see the bigger picture as Christians? Well, through prayer, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and through reading God's word in that same power, we can wait on and listen to God, whose perspective is infinite and eternal. Recently, Dennis has spoken of the importance of prayer as a church, and we had a day of prayer and fasting and waiting on God, through which many were greatly encouraged, and it's fantastic that there's more of those planned, and I'd really highly commend those to any of you who really want to seek God's will. It's in these times where, as a church, we can ensure that we're seeing the wood for the trees and that our eyes are fixed on Jesus and his vision for his church. But it's not specifically prayer I want to talk about today, although that forms an important part of what Paul's saying in chapter 1. I want us to look at this chapter and see how the Apostle Paul points us towards the bigger picture. So, the whole book of Ephesians is focused on God's eternal purposes, and is fairly unique in the fact that it does not address any specific problem in the church, unlike Paul's other letters, such as those to the Corinthians and to the Galatians, where there were lots of specific problems he needed to address. Instead, it deals with themes such as grace, the heavenly realms, spiritual warfare, etc., which is one of the main reasons why many scholars think that this letter was actually written to all the churches in the province of Asia Minor, all the churches that Paul had sort of visited on his missionary journey, and is definitely why it obviously forms one of the books that we have as part of our Bible, that's God's word, that's authoritative and that's relevant for us today. This passage introduces to us God's eternal purposes, which he has already fulfilled in Christ, which he is fulfilling in the church, and which he will fulfill when Christ comes again. Now, the part of this which I really want us to focus on this afternoon is how God works out his eternal purposes in the church. In the opening statement of Paul's letter to us, he is saying that as God's people, we need to see the wood for the trees. We need an eternal perspective on life, and in order that his eternal purposes may be achieved in us. So let's look at seven brief ways from this passage in which we can keep focused on the bigger picture in our lives and achieve God's eternal purposes as a church. So, number one, know what Christ has done for us. Now, you might think that as a Christian, this is quite an obvious thing to say, but we must keep this in our minds and hearts in all things and all situations. In verses 7 and 8, Paul tells us, "In him," that's Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." We have a gracious God who sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, paying the debt that we couldn't afford. He rose from the grave, conquering death so that we can have eternal life. We have been redeemed by his blood, and to share in this redemption, to be right with God here and now, all we have to do is repent of our sins and put our faith in Christ as our Saviour and Lord, which many of us here have done. As Christians, our eternity is secure because of what Jesus has done, not because of what we do. This is why Paul emphasizes that it is because of God's grace which he lavished on us. This is the only truth which we need to know in life, but as Christians, we can somehow lose sight of this, especially when things are hard, but even more bizarrely, sometimes when things are really good. One of the verses of a well-known hymn says, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Even in the darkest situations, we can see the bigger picture by lifting our eyes to Jesus and remembering what he has done for us. Then we realize that Christ has already won the victory over the grave. We are filled with his joy, and the troubles of this world seem less significant. The gospel, the message of the cross, should be at the center, therefore, of everything we do as a church and everything in our lives. In fact, Dennis drew attention this morning in the 9 o'clock to a verse that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Christ and him crucified." So through accepting the gospel in our minds and knowing it with our hearts, we are saved. Therefore, let's live it out in our lives. Let's know nothing but that gospel. And let's glorify God because of it. Let's also do what Jesus commissioned us to do in Matthew 28 and tell others the good news. How can we keep it to ourselves? How can we stay silent about what God has done through his son, Jesus? Number two, realize who you are, therefore, in Christ. If we have made the crucial yet simple decision to trust in Jesus and we have repented of our sins, that is to have asked for forgiveness and to have turned away from them, then we are in Christ, and we should not lose sight of all that means. Verse 4 says, For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've looked at this verse already. But Paul tells us that as Christians, we have been chosen. This is not based on personal merit. Let's look for a minute at Paul, who's writing the letter to us here. Now, he spent his time murdering and persecuting Christians before God called him. So we're not called by personal merit, but rather we're chosen through God's grace freely given to us. Knowing that he has chosen us, that he has set us apart, should challenge our perspectives of ourselves. We are part of God's eternal plan because he chose us before time began. So those who feel that they're worthless know that God values you so much that he paid for your salvation with the death of his son. Those of you who hate yourselves know that God loves you more than you could ever comprehend, that he loves you as he loves Jesus. Jesus' prayer before he was arrested, before he was crucified, in John chapter 17, verse 20, says, my prayer is not for them alone, them being the apostles. I pray also for those who will believe in me that through their message, so that's all of us, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is absolutely incredible. This was Jesus' prayer for all of us, his church, and probably the most powerful prayer ever prayed. As Christians, we are in Christ and God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, and Christ is in us. God loves us even as he loved his son. He loves us as he loves himself, and similarly, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. He wants us to share in his glory. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We share in his glory and his inheritance. How amazing is that? What on earth have we done to deserve it? Nothing. It's all by his grace. Paul also tells us that we're adopted as sons through Jesus. All Christians are sons and daughters of the living God. When we were dead in our sin, we were cut off from God, but through Jesus' death on the cross, we are forgiven and have been redeemed. It is finished, paid in full. Therefore, we can be called sons and daughters of God, and that is indeed who we are. So, number three, no, therefore, it's all about Jesus, not about us. How often do we focus purely on ourselves in our lives? Again, think about how this stops us from seeing the bigger picture. God's plan for our lives, his goodness, his blessings. We can start to focus too much on what we are doing, what we have to do, and even start to think God's blessings are something that we've achieved. In doing this, we become proud and harden our hearts towards God. Paul, on the other hand, cannot stop emphasizing Christ's sovereignty, centrality, and lordship in all things. He mentions Christ in pretty much every single verse of this first chapter. Everything we are and have is in Christ. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just to give you an example, in verse 3, he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Paul can't stop talking about Jesus. Every single verse, it's Jesus, 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 Jesus. It's amazing. And we've got to think, what does this mean for our lives and for the church? This means that Christ should be at the center of every prayer, every song, every sermon, every meal that we have together. When Paul wrote this letter, from the first line, it was all about Jesus. And within a few lines, he was full on praising Jesus and God the Father. Worshipping Jesus should be the context and content of our lives as Christians. We can put our daily lives in the context of worship and prayer by starting and finishing the day with Jesus. David in Psalm 5 wrote, "In the morning, O Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my requests before you and wait in expectation." And in Psalm 63, verse 6, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." The content of our lives can be worshipped by the way we show Jesus' love to others and look for opportunities to give him the glory in all circumstances. We will achieve this through the power of the Holy Spirit, for which we need only ask. So number four, surrender to God's will. We will not have a godly perspective of life if we decide to do our own thing and walk our own way. We need to seek God's will in order for his eternal purposes to be worked out in us and as a church. And the only way to do this is by asking God in prayer, through reading his word, and through the use of spiritual gifts in worship as well. Again, Paul emphasizes the importance of God's will for us here, in the fact that he chose us, that he adopted us. So in verse 5, it says, "in accordance with his pleasure and will." Verse 11, "having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." Sorry. And right from the very first verse, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. This was not Paul's plan for his life. It was not his ambition. It couldn't be further from it. As the whole of the church at this time would have been aware, and as we can read about in Acts and Galatians, as we briefly mentioned, Paul violently persecuted the church of God before he was converted on the Damascus Road. Up until that point, his ambition was probably to wipe the church off the map. When he was called by Jesus to be an apostle by the will of God, he began to build the church of God with the same zeal he previously tried to destroy it. In order to see the bigger picture, we need to ask God to let us see through his eyes. And this means surrendering to his will. And if you're anything like me, you'll probably have to do this on a daily basis. We have to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," and mean it with all of our soul. Very often, we will have to wait on God's perfect timing for his plan to be revealed to us in different situations. Other times, he will show us things one step at a time. We must therefore surrender all of our own plans and ambitions to him so that we may seek his will, remembering that God's plans are far better than anything we could dream up. So number five, we need to see things as they really are. Verses 17 to 21 say, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come." We know that only God can open our eyes to see his Son. And when he does, we start to realize that there is more to life than meets the eye. We live by faith in a God we cannot see. We know there are angels and powers in this world we can't see, but the eyes of our heart are open to this reality. Someone once likened this to getting 3D glasses at the cinema. Before, you only see a flat, dull image, but then the glasses enable you to see an extra dimension. Now, this is a good analogy up to a point, but actually, Jesus, in his earthly ministry, and Paul here, talks of opening our eyes. And when he's talking of opening our eyes, this is about seeing full stop. We've been walking around with our eyes shut, stumbling in the dark, and then suddenly our eyes are opened. We encounter Jesus, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and for the first time, we can see things as they really are. Paul here is writing to those whose eyes have been opened, but he is still praying for further revelation, for their eyes to be opened wider, if you like, and for their vision to become more focused by the Spirit of wisdom. As we follow the Spirit's leading in our lives, we need to pray for these same things too for ourselves. We all have a secret religious side to us that tries to provoke a negative reaction within us to the working of the Holy Spirit when he takes us out of our comfort zone in these types of things. But we have to overcome this. There is a lot we will not understand about the spiritual realm in our time here on this earth, but there is a whole lot more God wants to reveal to each one of us before that time comes to an end. Why do I say this? Because Paul talks a lot about the heavenly realm, the spiritual realm in Ephesians, and it is of great importance to the church. To put it simply, Christ is in us, and we are in Christ, and as verse 20 says, Christ is seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Therefore, the heavenly realms aren't some far-off place, just past the stars where God conducts his private business. They're here. Heaven touches earth through the church, through us. The kingdom is in us and advances through us. God does his business through the church. His eternal purposes, which he fulfilled in his Son, are worked out through the church. We are in the heavenly realms, as our lives are now hidden with Christ in God, as we see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. This is the reality which God reveals to us by his Spirit. We need not strive to speculate about it or be contentious or controversial about specific details to do with the heavenly realm. And indeed, we shouldn't, as we will quickly end up in deep water. Instead, we should stand firm on God's word with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. So let's see past the physical, which will ultimately pass away, and look to what's eternal, the spiritual reality in which we live as Christians. And I'd like to commend the whole book of Ephesians to you to read, especially in chapter 6 if you want to learn more about this, because it's amazing what Paul writes in the letter. So, number 6, therefore, we need to see the church as it really is. Who here has ever heard a church member criticizing the church? Yeah, believe me, it happens. It happens from time to time, believe it or not. Yes, seriously, yeah. Maybe even grumbling about some aspect of how we do things as a church, could you believe it? Based on their personal preferences. Or maybe even grumbling about another church member. Yeah, I know. Maybe this is something we've even done ourselves at some stage. I pray this isn't something that we do all the time. But I think if we took seriously what Paul says here in Ephesians chapter 1, it would never happen again. Verse 22 says, "And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." The church is the body of Christ. It's the fullness of him. We need to be for the church, not against it. We need to love the church. We need to pray for the church. We need to serve one another, as in doing so, we are serving the body of Christ. We need to bear with one another. And as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we need to stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened by anyone who opposes you. Why shouldn't we be frightened? Because of who we are in Christ, sons of the living God. Because Christ is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and his authority is in us, for we are his body, and he is the head. Paul tells us in Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, that the body is not made up of one part, but of many. And in verse 18, that God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted to be. It goes therefore without saying that if you are called by God and redeemed by the blood of Christ, then you have a place within his body, the church, and no Christian can exist outside of this body. No one, therefore, is to be a spectator. We are not on the outside looking in. None of us should be like the Corinthians when Paul wrote to them saying, "For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like men condemned to die in the arena. We have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to angels as well as men. We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ." What Paul's saying is here is the whole universe, angels as well as men, the heavenly realm, good and evil, have their eyes focused on the church of God. This is where God's eternal purposes and plans are laid out and are being fulfilled in order to glorify his Son, through the salvation of the lost. The kingdom of God is advancing through the church, and angels watch and join our worship. Let's not ourselves be the ones watching. Let's not look on church as a religious institution which we attend because we are so wise. But let's be on the front line for Christ. Let's be fools for him. Let's surrender all we have for him because he did so for us and we love him for it. Christ didn't ascend into heaven just because he felt like it or to take a break, but actually, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms, we can have every spiritual blessing as a church. We can continue his earthly ministry in the fullness of him as his body. The same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us so that we can carry the gospel to the four corners of the earth. And so, very briefly, you'll be pleased to know, finally, point seven, Christ is coming again. This is the bigger picture. Let's focus on this, that he will bring all things in heaven and earth under his head. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord. It could be in 5 minutes' time. It could be in 50 years' time. It's not for us to know the times and dates. But the question is, are we going to be spectators or are we going to be part of God's church, his salvation plan, which he fulfilled in Christ's death on the cross and continues to fulfill now? You can come to church or you can be the church. The difference is committing your life to Jesus. The difference is between the certain hope of eternal life or the fear of the coming judgment. Jesus has done it all, so will we see the bigger picture today, or will we still be stumbling around, bumping into trees? So if we bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I thank you for the words that you have written down, Lord God, in the Bible, Lord, for every book, Lord, for every letter, Lord Jesus, that they give us a glimpse of your glory and your purposes, Lord Jesus. And I pray that they would be being fulfilled in our lives as part of your body, Lord Jesus, that we would be taking your gospel to the four corners of the earth, Lord God, that the lost would be saved through the work that we are doing here in the fullness of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just want to pray that if there are people here who haven't committed their lives to you but want that hope of eternal life, Lord, that they would take that step of faith today. And if you're one of those people, I just want to pray a brief prayer that you can say in your heart. Lord Jesus, I want to know you, Lord. I want to give my life to you. Lord, I've been in the dark too long, Lord. There's things I'm not proud of, Lord, but I am sorry for them. Lord, I turn away from them, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I commit my life into your hands and look to you and ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that you promised in your word. And I ask that you would come and be Lord of my life, Lord Jesus. And I thank you for it. I thank you for your death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.
Finley, I think we'll have the Lord's My Shepherd. I think we'll finish with that one. If you want to bring your offerings this afternoon, the baskets are here. Just come out as we sing this song. I've got a text for Finley and Mark. It's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. This is my own version of the Bible. Get Mark and Finley and bring them with you, for they are useful to me for ministry. I think you've both done really well this afternoon. Thank you. Well done. Cool. It's not often you get a clap here. Mark, I once got clapped at the end of a sermon. I don't know if it was relief that it was over. It only happened once and I can't remember why. Let's stand and sing The Lord's My Shepherd.
The Lord's my shepherd.